Proverbs chapter 1. We praise God our church has come through another year. Still got a little bit of time till midnight, but we give God praise for everything he's done for us in the year 2017. For 38 times, I've stood before you and thanked you for your faithfulness through the year. Our deacons, our teachers, our workers, our finance committee, our staff members, and all of our membership, we thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank God for what he's done for us in these 38 years. 38 times I have tried to, as a leader, peer into the future, 2018, and see what we need to warn God's people of and make plans to participate in, to know what to avoid and what to put our time into and our efforts into to improve in our lives. My motto personally for me is get lean in 2018. If that applies to you, you're welcome to use that. I remember that we've reminded everyone about the shortness of time that we have, the urgency of the hour, the importance of what we do, the faithfulness to God and his church. Sunday is not our day. Sunday is the Lord's day. It belongs to him. We should give it to him. We should worship him. We should serve him on this Lord's day. There are only 52 Sundays and 52 Wednesdays in a year. And that's primarily what our church rotates around is every week, every Sunday, the Lord's Day, and building for that week and what we need to accomplish for that week and what we need to do. If you take a couple of weeks of vacation and travel out of town to visit family or to vacation and go places to see things, that's pretty normal. Some folks take 4, 5, or 6 weeks. It's hard for serving in a church in any capacity if you're gone that much. Most are going to miss another week or two with sickness. And so if you aren't careful, you can look back and see that you might have not made but half of the 52 Sundays in the church. Faithfulness is important. Every year I'm haunted by the passage of Scripture from Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 20 that says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Jeremiah wrote about the captivity of Israel, but we look at that expression dealing with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to complete our salvation when he takes us to heaven, give a new body, and we'll be with him forever and forever and forever. Well, another year has almost come and gone, and we have not yet been delivered, not yet finished our salvation. Israel needed to repent and recognize they needed God's grace and God's power. We look at Proverbs chapter 1 for wisdom from the wise man, and beginning with verse 1 of chapter 1. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of wisdom and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." In chapter 1 and verse number 26, God spoke to unrepentant Israel and said, "I also will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh." Those two words, fear, are different words in the Hebrew language. The first one we find, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge in verse number 7 translates from a word that means to be in awe and reverence. It is the fear of reverence of God, of who God is, of His power, of His knowledge, of everything that we do and say and what takes place in our life. To respect Him as the rightful judge of the universe is a fear of knowledge. The second fear means to have sudden alarm or dread or terror. The unsaved should have terror of God. The saved should have the fear of respect and awe. We don't have to be in terror if we know Christ is our Savior. He has forgiven us of our sins, is preparing a place for us in heaven, and we do not have to fear like unbelievers fear. When our loved ones die, we don't have to sorrow like those who have no hope. It is a sad thing for me to do a funeral service for people whose loved one has died without knowing Christ as Savior. What a terrible experience to be in that. Now, Solomon also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he wrote it from the viewpoint of human reasoning, of man looking at life. And if you leave God out, it's vanity. It brings nothing. It is a useless effort of all your labors. He said in Ecclesiastes, though, there's a time to be born, a time for everything under heaven, time to die, time to plant, time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Baptists take that out of their translation, dance. We don't dance, you know. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What will it be time for you and your family in 2018? What is it that you will face that you've never faced before? Will the Lord Jesus Christ return in the heavens and take us to heaven to be with Him in 2018? It could still take place, I promise you, in 2017. But that is in the mind and power of God, not in ours. Solomon wrote these proverbs in chapter 1 and verse 1 through 7. He wrote all these proverbs, but we are focusing on chapter 1. These wise sayings for us to learn how to live by, how to gain wisdom, how to gain understanding, how to have discretion for a young man. Young men, you need discernment. You need discretion. You need the wisdom of God to marry the right person. You need the wisdom of God to avoid a sinful path. You need the wisdom of God to serve Him and live for Him and not get caught up in this present evil world in which we live. We all need God's wisdom. He's given a collection of moral and religious teachings in the book of Proverbs, a discourse of wisdom, justice, temperance, and purity. And we're not under the Jewish ceremonial laws, but we can gain great wisdom by studying Proverbs. Proverbs are so detailed, they're not like any other book of the Bible. You can often find the truth in one verse or in a short series of verses that have nothing to do with the rest of the chapter. And the way they're given unto us, it's important that we read them and study them. Maybe take a year that you read a proverb every day, a chapter each day, so you'll read it through every month, and you could do that 12 times in a year. And I promise you, you won't have a whole lot of it committed to memory, because I've done that several times. Each time I read them, it's like a new opportunity. We can learn from these past teachings. They are an example to us, as all the Old Testament is. With the dedication of heart that we need as Christians and disciples of Christ to put God first in our life in the new year, we can look for a good year by obeying God. learning His Word, spending the effort and the time and the energy to read and to study takes something from you. It takes something very valuable, more valuable than money. It takes hours of your life to read and study the Word of God and to be faithful in serving Him. But I promise you there are many benefits from doing this. Longer life, the Bible tells us, is promised. Verse 2 and 3 of chapter 3 says, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." Long life. To have peace, the peace of God in your heart and soul, peace with your neighbor, peace in your family. All of that is vitally important. It can come through the study of the Word of God. So I like to recommit every year at the beginning of a year to start again reading through the Bible for the year. Now, y'all know that as a pastor, I get to be full-time in the ministry, so I get a lot of time to read and to study the Bible and do a lot more reading than the average person would have the time or the opportunity to do. But we all could read through the Word of God each year, and it will help us grow. It will benefit us. It is food for our labors. If you don't remember what you ate 3 weeks ago at noon, it doesn't matter. But it fed you, it nourished you, it gave your body vitamins and strength, and you're here today because you've been faithful to keep eating. And the same is true with the Word of God. When you read and study the Word of God, it is spiritual food for the journey that you are on. You may not remember every word that I say or every word that you read in the Bible, but it will feed you and equip you for what you're going to face. And if you do it with a sincere heart every once in a while, God will just turn a light on something in that page, and you'll know it was there just for you because of what you're going through or what you're facing or something that you've had a question about in your mind. The truths of God's Word is an admonition for us to remember. You've learned more than you actually realize about the Bible and about God. If you come to this church for a few years, you'll learn a lot about the Bible if you'll come and listen. When you put forth an effort to study yourself, you'll go way ahead of many of them. I remember an old man that was in a nursing home that we used to go to years and years ago. He had glasses that looked like Coca-Cola bottles. And he sat at a school desk in the hallway outside his room all the time. And he chewed tobacco. And there'd be tobacco laying all over the desk, you know, pieces of beech nut or red man or something like that, loose leaf tobacco. And he had him a spit cup, you know, and he'd be sitting out there. I'd come by and he'd say, "Is that the preacher?" Everybody in the hallway could hear him, you know. "Yes, sir, that's me. How you doing, you know?" He told me about how he was never been to a Bible college and really didn't have much education to read and write or anything. And he went to a church that taught you could be saved and be lost and be saved and be lost. He struggled with that and battled with that, and he didn't have an understanding of that. He worked over at the bleachery, and he said, "One day I was working in the bleachery," and he said, "it was just like God talked to me. He said, 'When are you going to start trusting me and believing me?'" He'd read something in the Bible about God keeping him. And so he said, "I got down on my knees right there in that alleyway and said, 'Lord, I'm going to trust you from now on.'" He said, "I went ahead of a whole bunch of them that day, didn't I?" I said, "Yes, sir, you sure did." And we went over there to sing one time. We'd made an appointment. We were going to sing for him for Christmas, and we went over, and there was a Church of God group that had just showed up and wanted to sing. So they wanted us to sing together. I said, "No, we're not going to do that. They can sing, and then we'll sing." And so we were in the hallway. The old gentleman was in there. He said, "Who's them people over there?" I said, "That's the Church of God." He said, "I don't believe in the Church of God, do you?" So they all looked at me waiting for my answer, you know. I won't tell you what I said. How we're going to live, the warnings that we need, the motivation that we need, the the desire to reach the unsaved world. We must not lose that desire. We must not get so caught up in living our own life that we forget about other people. We're beginning a new year. Like Israel, it's important that we repent of our sins so that we might be able, as David said in Psalm 51, "Then, Lord, can I teach transgressors thy ways." If I get my heart clean, Jesus said, if I get the fence post out of my eye, then I can see clearly to help someone to get a speck out of their own eye. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it's important that we learn to live in mercy and truth. In chapter 3, verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thy heart." If you're saved today, you have obtained the mercy of God. In mercy, God did not give you the judgment that you deserved. That's why I like telling people all the time, "How you doing, preacher?" "Better than I deserve." Because if I got what I deserved, I would be in hell today. But Jesus took my place. So no matter what's going on in my life, no matter how bad or how sick or how terrible the news is, I'm still better off than I deserve. And I have obtained the mercy of God. He hath withheld the judgment that was rightfully mine. We also live in grace today. In grace, God has given us the undeserved favor that was not something we earned, but was given to us as a gift. And that's what grace is. Let us show mercy to others. We who have obtained mercy, let us show mercy that we might be merciful because God's been merciful with us. In the book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." Back in Proverbs, in chapter 3, we have also obtained in God's mercy His favor. Verse 3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." Chapter 3, verse 4, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Every person who works a job and does business in this world needs the favor of man. You need to be able to work with people and find favor with them. And you can have favor with God, which will enable you to have the strength to have favor with man. Show mercy, you'll obtain mercy. God's favor and understanding with us is a blessing that He has given to us. We've gotten through this year, and you look back in your life, there's times somebody helped you. Somebody gave you a benefit you didn't plan for or earn or deserve. There was some way that you've had a blessing you can look back. You young people, it may be parents that are paying for you to go to college or helping you to get through college. It may be others who've, some teacher or professor that's had mercy on you and helped you get through a tough course or something of that nature. In chapter 3 of Proverbs, in verse 5 and 6, many of you know this by heart, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." God wants us to think about Him. He wants us to acknowledge Him. He wants us to identify with Him, to be His people. You remember Moses was living down in Egypt, which is a type of the world in which we live. And they persecuted the nation of Israel. And they made them work with rigor and hard labor and put taskmasters over them. But Moses made a choice rather than to sit up in the palace to be identified with the people of God in all their suffering. And God chose him to lead and to deliver God's people from that awful place. It's important that we're identified as a Christian with our Lord and with His Bible and with His church. And that people know that we are a Christian, that we are one who is sincere in what we believe, and that we seek to live a life that would bring honor and glory unto God. God will direct you if you seek Him. Don't let men lead you astray. Declare your allegiance to the Lord and His Bible and His church. When you do that, the more you stand up for God, the more you become a target for the enemy. Recognize there may be results, persecution, people who will stand against you, people who will dislike you from that time forward because you have acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody believes or loves the Lord Jesus, and not everybody's going to believe or love the people of the Lord Jesus either. In chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, man's reasoning can lead him astray. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. You see, when man thinks about his life, he likes to justify any wrongdoing that he has done rather than to bring it to God as he has taught us to do. Man seeks to hide his sin, to cover his sin, to blame someone else for his sin. Adam did that with God face to face. I don't know the audacity that Adam must have had. He said, "The woman you gave me, she did give me and I did eat. You know, it's your fault, God. You gave me this woman and she gave me this fruit and I ate it, you know." So he sinned against God and he blamed it on somebody else. There's an awful lot of people that want to do that. Blame their troubles on someone else when if they look in the mirror, really their troubles, they'll find exactly where their trouble's coming from. Man constantly thinks he can avoid the outcome of his sin. He thinks he can do all kinds of wrong and not have to face it. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And we can't get away with wrongdoing if we know the Lord as our Savior. We need to fear God and depart from evil. We need to choose the right path. We need to seek that inner peace that we found forgiveness and restoration. And God, like the prodigal son's father, stands waiting for us to come to Him and obtain that merciful forgiveness that He readily will give. Look at verse 9 and 10 in Proverbs of chapter 3, if you would. It says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." When you give to God, God gives back to you. When you're faithful, God will faithfully bless you. I'm not promising you that if you give $1,000 to God, He's going to give you $100,000 back next week. That you're going to win the lottery or, you know, that's just not biblical. That's stuff men have invented to get people to give money to them. It's like the old country western singer wrote a song. He said, those preachers ask you to give God your money, but they give you their address. It's like old Daddy Grace that used to take up the money in 10 tubs. And he said he went outside and he'd throw that money up in the air. And what God wants to keep, he keeps. And what God wants me to have, he brings it back down. That ain't how it works, folks. Honor God with your tithe and be generous with God, and God will be generous with you. Be a good steward of what God places in your hands. Don't be a wasteful spender. Don't spend on your desires. Be a wise steward with using all that you have to better your life, to be an honor and glory to God, to be generous to others, and God will continue to supply your needs as He has all these years. Chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. God disciplines His children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Hebrews says a father chastens his son after his own pleasure. When he's angry, he whips his child. God is not whipping to appease His anger. God disciplines us to correct us for our good. When we listen and when we obey and when we follow Him, God's correction is just. If I get the correction of God, the discipline from God, I promise you God is just in giving me that discipline. But God's also merciful when He disciplines. His mercy is measured. He doesn't beat us unmercifully. He doesn't cause hardship to happen to us in a horrible way. God is merciful in giving us correction. He shows we belong to Him and He loves us. When God disciplines me as His child because of wrongdoing that I have not repented of, then I know and remember He is my Father and I am to obey Him. And He has the authority over me. And He loves me and wants me to come back to the straight and narrow path on which I should walk. It also helps us to remember where we went astray, so that we don't go do that again. Like the fellow said that went to the doctor, "It hurts when I do that." And the doctor said, "Well, don't do that." You know, God says it hurts when you get out of the way. It hurts when you do wrong and don't repent of it. It hurts when you sin. Don't do that. And boy, if we get a good chastening, you know, a good spanking, you know what? We'll remember not to do that anymore. I lied to my teacher in the first grade. She told me not to go out at recess because she said Jimmy is a very good student, but he goes around talking to everybody in the class when he finishes his work real quick. And he bothers them. And so she made me stay in my seat one day during recess. I couldn't go outside. Well, I had left my shoes outside. And so when recess came around, she went to the teacher's lounge to smoke a cigarette. Where she went, you know. And while she was gone, I went out there and got my shoes. Came back in, sat down. As soon as she came in the room, I saw this little girl go up to her. Jimmy went outside during recess and got his shoes, you know. So she called me up to her desk and said, "How'd you get your shoes?" You know, and I said, I lied. Wrote me a little note, sent me to the principal's office. He had a paddle about twice the size of a ping pong paddle. He told me to bend over and grab my ankles, and he lit me up. First grader. I walked back down the hallway crying, rubbing my behind, and there was a water fountain there. If I could have climbed up on top of that thing, I would have sat down in it. I was on fire. I got back to my seat and sat down. Do you know what? I never lied to a teacher for 12 years after that. I don't even like going through the principal's office now when I'm 66 years old. I remember where I went astray. Now, if I do lie to somebody and I get another spanking, you know what I'll say? I deserved every bit of it. Because God's been merciful and just and measured, and He has provided for me the knowledge that I'm His child, and that's why I should obey Him. In chapter 3, verse 13 through 24, we see the search for wisdom and understanding is like a miner searching for silver and gold. Have you ever been prospecting? Have you ever took a pan of dirt at one of these places they have on the side of the road, you know, and put water in it and you slosh it around, you know, and you try to find a little gold, you know? I like watching those shows in Alaska where those fellows are mining for gold up there, you know. There's one fellow's hoping to get 5,000 ounces of gold this year. He's already got about 2,500 or 2,800 ounces. That stuff's worth about $1,300 an ounce, you know, right now. But it costs a lot of money to get to it. They use this big earth-moving equipment and gigantic sluices, you know, that are fed, that water pours through them, and they got 8 lanes, you know, that they put the dirt in and the water washes over them and all. It costs thousands and thousands of dollars just in fuel to run all that stuff. You got to find some gold. Well, the Bible says when you search and find the wisdom of God, it's greater than finding silver and gold. It's of more value to you. Wisdom allows man to know how to use knowledge for the best and most intended purpose. Man without God's wisdom can obtain great knowledge, but he won't always use it for the best because he's not using the wisdom of God. You take a counselor with a PhD who's been married and divorced 5 times and gives people marriage counseling. He's got education, he's got knowledge, but he doesn't have a lot of wisdom in how to put it into practice in his own life. Ahab was a king. He controlled an army for Israel. But he wanted a vineyard that belonged to another man. He sat by while his wife had that man murdered so he could obtain the garden that belonged to another. He couldn't control his own lust. He couldn't control his own pride. He couldn't control his own temper. But he could control an army of men in a battle. He didn't have much wisdom. Wisdom brings peace and pleasantness and long life and God's blessing and provision. We can be happy, the Bible says, when you have the wisdom of God. We can have discernment to know right from wrong. We can walk safely and not stumble. We can sleep without fear. And if we lack wisdom of God to make decisions, James says in the New Testament, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In verse 25 and 26 of chapter 3, the scripture teaches us not to fear. The book of Isaiah has something to say about that. I think I got it marked. Isaiah 41 and 43. Chapter 41, verse 10 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be any after me." That's chapter 43, pardon me. Chapter 41, verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." In chapter 43, I want to look at verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." God blesses his people. God watches over his people. God will protect and God will provide and God will prosper those who love him and live for him and serve him. We don't have to fear. Do you know most people fear things that never happen? They worry about this, they worry about that, they're afraid of this, they're afraid of that, and most of those things never take place. When you know the Lord is your Savior, you don't have to fear. He closes in Proverbs verse 27 through 30 by telling us to pay our debts, be a good neighbor. Don't instigate strife and devise evil against our neighbors. Treat other people the way we want to be treated. And don't envy what the wicked have. All this waiting on the wicked is a day of judgment. And what is waiting on you and I is peace and joy and a new body and eternity with the Lord. And we can certainly live for God in the midst of hard times knowing what lies ahead. I can't tell you I know what lies ahead in 2018, but I can tell you I know the Lord who controls what's going to happen in 2018. And I'm going to trust his word, so I'm not going to fear and worry and fret. Some of my most beloved brethren and most respected men that I looked up to back in the year 2000, they went out and bought homes in the country and generators and stockpile food and guns and all kind of stuff. All this Y2K had got them scared and afraid and not knowing what was going to happen. They said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I ain't going to do a thing. I'm going to go to bed that night and go to sleep, and I'm going to get up the next day and serve God the same way I've been serving God." And that's what I told this church to do. I'm thankful to tell you I was right. Nothing happened in Y2K. Nothing went astray. It wasn't the end of the world. The computers rolled over and started again. There was no catastrophes that took place. The grid didn't shut down or any of those things that people are getting warned about. You see, I figured out early on that some of that was the people who wanted to sell something that were broadcasting all of the fear and fear-mongering that might take place. Now, if you bought a generator, I don't feel bad about you. I bought one too. Not then, but I've bought one since then that I can run my house when the power goes off. Because Duke Energy stopped having a crew of men over there in Terza to go out and work on the power lines when the power went off. Now they got to call people in. It takes a lot longer to get the power back on than what it used to take when they had all those crews. So I have a generator at home. If the power goes off, I can run about half my house with that generator if I can get it to crank up and run right. And it does. It just took me a little bit of time to get a battery tender on the battery and a few things like that. It should be common sense. And if you stockpile some food, you know what? You can eat that at any time. It's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to make some preparations. But don't fear. And don't do things in fear. If you serve God, believe the Lord, and He's going to provide for you and take care of you. And you can be thankful for what He's done for this year. Start the next year the same way, seeking to glorify God and live for Him and believe that He'll provide and protect and prosper you as He's done in the past. Let's stand together. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. I thank You for the faithfulness of Your people being here today. I pray for Your blessings upon this congregation. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know for sure in their heart that they're saved, that You'd urge them to step out in the aisle and come and let us take the Bible and show them how they can know that today before they leave this place. And I ask You blessings on Your people. Help us to trust You and believe You and seek to live for You. That our name would be in accordance with Thy name, that we would truly be Christians. And we ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.